everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Well, good morning again. You've heard it like three times already. But truly, good morning. I'm so glad to see you. It's going to be a good morning to be together. My name's Drew. I'm one of the pastors here, and today we're going to be continuing in our sermon series on money. And Zach told us last week that we're going to spend several weeks all in the same section of Scripture, so you might hear some similar things throughout the weeks, but you're definitely going to hear some new stuff too. We're going to dive right in with our Scripture, so Matthew chapter 6. If you've got your Bibles, would you get those out? I think that might, in whatever form they might be, I think that might be really helpful today. We're going to bop around in the Scriptures, but if not, that's all right. It'll be on the screen behind me. So again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, and 21. This is Jesus speaking. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Friends, we live in a time and a culture of exorbitant wealth. Even the people in the poorest states in our country have an average income of over 100 times the entire GDP of some of the world's poorest countries. And despite recent changes and challenges in the American economy, we are still spending money and accumulating stuff at a rate that would have blown away economists just 50 years ago. So let's talk some specifics. What's that look like? The average American owns 12 pairs of shoes, buying four or more pair a year, maybe more if you have to buy multiple for the Camino. Because of fast fashion empires like Zara, H&M, and Shein, Americans buy 53 new items of clothing every year, with reports that over half of those are either worn once and thrown away, or never worn at all. As well, the average American upgrades their cell phone every 2.5 years, with 12 to 15% of cell phone users upgrading annually, and about 5, a little sliver, percent upgrade every 6 months. We now buy just under 16 million new cars a year. That's new cars. That doesn't include used cars. And we buy so much food that 30 to 40% of the food supply here in the U.S. is thrown out every year. That's $161 billion of food thrown away every year, even though 13.5% of Americans live in food insecure households, with 14 million of those people being children. Now, let me be clear, the information behind these statistics is nuanced, absolutely, but that doesn't make them any less true. And our country is one with vast economic disparities, meaning that there are many people for whom the reality of their lives brings down these averages. But the truth is, we live in the suburbs of Denver, y'all, which means that these numbers are likely true for most of us, maybe not all of us, but most of us in this room, and for some of us, they might even be on the low end. Now more than ever, we are placing our treasure here on earth. We can't hide it. We can't run away from it. We can't lie about it. It is literally piling up around us. We are living as though this is the only reality we will ever know. So let's just take a moment and get a little bit honest with ourselves, myself included. I don't get a free pass just because I'm up on a stage. Not out of shame, but just an honest assessment. Do our lives look different than the over-consumptive American life? Just take a breath. It's okay. Do our houses look different? Do our closets look different? Dare I ask, do our garages look different? Again, I don't mean it out of shame. I'm truly just as guilty. But what I think this shows us is that we don't trust God to provide. Or maybe more specifically, we don't trust God to provide in the way we believe he ought to. We don't think whatever he has given us is enough, so we get more and more and more until we couldn't possibly have the room to store it all, or the time to use it all, or the interest to even keep it all. But this overconsumption, it reveals a deep need within us. It reveals a desire for the goodness and abundance of God. We were made for abundance. It's why we so naturally seek after it. But what's happened is that this world and the enemy, they have tricked us into thinking that we are living the abundant life. But really, we're sabotaging it. But there's really good news for us today, because Jesus shows us what will actually bring us the kind of fulfillment that lasts. And it lasts forever. So today, we're going to talk about the lie of treasure on earth. And then we'll discover the truth of treasure in heaven. And we'll wrap up with what that looks like for our lives today. So would you pray with me, friends? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, good morning. Thank you for today. Thank you for your nearness. How close I have felt you in preparing this sermon. Holy Spirit, would you help me to continue to feel that, to sense you, to continue to be editable, to not say a word if it wasn't yours first. And for all of us, oh, would we have tender hearts, eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what it is you might have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. I was driving down I-25 a few weeks ago after a Thursday night worship rehearsal, and an Amazon truck passed by with a message on its back doors, and it stopped me. I leaned over the steering wheel to read it, and it said, "Warning, contents may cause happiness." And y'all, almost uncontrollably, I just said out loud, "What a freaking lie." Can I say freaking? Okay, thanks. Thanks, Dace. What a lie! But man, do they make it seem true. I mean, it almost doesn't even matter what you buy from them. It is coming to you in a box or a package with a smile on it, and that is genius. It's like, look, here in this box is something you wanted but probably didn't need, all to impress people you may not even know or like for that matter, but it doesn't matter because you're happy now, aren't you? Just like us. Don't you feel good? And you do. You do feel good for a little while. Until the novelty of whatever was in that box starts to wear off, and so you go searching for what's to come in the next box and the next box. And I know that because it's my story too. I mean, this is the lie of treasure on earth. You will finally have it all. You will finally feel good about yourself. You will finally feel safe. If I could just make a little bit more money, if I just looked like she did, if I just dressed like they do, if I just went on this vacation, if. But those things, these treasures on earth, they will never satisfy. We will always need more. And like Adam and Eve in the garden, that fruit, it looks good for eating. So we think, well, God must be holding out on us. But it is poison, and it will erode our souls. And what's worse is that these treasures that we think will save us are dust. Would you look with me at Luke chapter 12? Ooh, I heard pages flipping. Yes. Chapter 12, starting at verse 13. Jesus is in a crowd of people teaching. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God." For modern believers like us, even without much understanding of what it meant to be successful in an ancient agricultural society, I think we get the overall picture. And we probably do. But then I read this book called God and Money. Oh my Lord, if you are a Christian in America, read this book. And the authors, John Cortinez and Gregory Balmer, they're two Harvard business grads. They rewrote this parable for us. They write, "And he told them a parable saying, 'The stock options belonging to a manager vested after a major run-up in share price. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I already have enough saved to send my kids to college, my house is paid off, and I already max out my 401k every year.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will open an investment account and create a passive income portfolio. And I'll exercise my options and put the money there. And I will say to my soul, "Soul, you have a big enough portfolio to be financially independent. Retire early, plan some vacations, play golf." But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the portfolio you built, what use will it be then? So is the one who endlessly builds his net worth and is not rich toward God." You know, it's at a point like this, in a sermon like this, where the preacher starts to reassure us, saying things like, "Money isn't evil, the love of money is." Or, "It's not about if you have money, it's if your money has you." And those things are true. They are. I do not disagree with that. But sometimes, you guys, I think we have softened the radical teachings of Jesus so much, especially in this area, that we have grown numb to our own sin. We are so afraid. I am so afraid right now of offending people by calling out sin when it comes to our money that we often, the church as a whole, we avoid it altogether. But that is having an impact on the church, the big C church, the global church, and especially the church in America. According to Giving USA, this is a survey institution, and they do the most comprehensive survey of philanthropy in America. And they say that religious giving over the last 40 years has gone from 63% of total charitable giving to a new historic low of just 24%. And this is not a religious institution with an axe to grind. It's just the data. And not that giving to your church is the only marker of generosity. It absolutely is not. But it is one of them. So where is that money going instead? Well, I think, I don't know, based off of the stuff we started our time with today, you can draw those conclusions. But Jesus pleads with us. He knows the lie of treasures on earth. He himself owned very little. He says, "Your life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Or one of my favorite translations of that verse is, "Even if a man has much more than he needs, it cannot give him life." But in his kindness, at the end of that parable, Jesus tells us what does give us life. Right? He says, look, this is what it'll look like if you're storing up treasure for yourself, a wasted life, a foolish life, nothing but dust. But how does he end it? He says, this is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich toward God. Jim Elliot, who was a missionary martyr, he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You want the opposite of a foolish life? Gain what you can't lose. The lie of this world, it says, store up your own treasures and wealth. But the truth of Jesus says, be rich toward God. Or as he says in our scripture for today, store your treasure in heaven. I had the opportunity to go on a 12-day trip to Israel in the spring of 2023. One day we were in Capernaum, which is where Jesus did a lot of ministry. So if you've read the Gospels, you've probably heard that name before. And we're walking through the gardens outside of St. Peter's Church, and we came upon a sculpture while waiting in line to enter. Because of the curve of the garden with the sidewalk, I could see the basic image of the sculpture before I could read the plaque or really understand the details of the piece. But even at a distance, I could see that it was a bench with a person curled at its end, presumably sleeping, with a cloak around most of their body, revealing only their feet. But as we inched closer, because of the angle of the sculpture, I noticed an imperfection in the feet. And I thought, oh, I know him. Before I could read the words on the small plaque, which were tilted slightly away from me, I knew this was both an image of Jesus and of a houseless man, which was true of him, by the way, on his time on earth. And as the scripture tells us about God's nearness, I have to assume it's true of him today. And once I was able to read the plaque, it said, homeless Jesus, as you do unto the least of these, you do unto me. Let's read the whole passage. This refers to Matthew 25, starting at verse 31. This is Jesus speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put his sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? The king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. I'd encourage you to continue reading that, because Jesus tells us that the opposite is also true. So how does Jesus instruct us to store our treasure in heaven, to live richly toward God? Well, by being generous to those in need. This particular passage of scripture is probably the most direct when it comes to the seriousness of Jesus' command to care for the poor, but it isn't the only one. I mean, Zach mentioned another one last week, the rich young ruler. And Jesus tells that man to sell everything he's got, give to the poor, and then what? He will have treasure in heaven. Now, Jesus is not messing around here. I mean, if we want to follow the way of Jesus, then it seems to me we must make it a priority to provide for those who find difficulty in doing so for themselves. And when we do that, somehow God transforms our money and other earthly valuables we might be generous with into something precious, something that will infinitely outlast this world. A.W. Tozer says it like this. Man, this is good. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. This is the reality of the kingdom of God, and it flies in the face of the lie of this world. The world that says to store it up more and more and bigger, every trend and passing desire should be yours. But Jesus says, my friends, you can't hold on to it anyway. No matter how glamorous or appealing or sensible it might seem, it is dust. Now, I want to speak to some internal resistance we might be feeling, because I have been feeling internal resistance for 2 weeks writing this sermon. You might be thinking, but Drew, you don't know my financial situation or my financial responsibilities. You don't know the pressure I'm under or what my children need. Although I might stop you there, because my youngest went through 3 shoe sizes this school year. 3. How is that possible? How do they grow that quickly? But y'all, that's true. I don't know. I don't know any of it, and I am not here to judge. Lord knows I've got plenty of my own sin to deal with here. This is up to you and the Holy Spirit. We all have bills to pay, our own people to care for, dramatically varying levels of income, and a responsibility to our futures. Yes, that is true. And to all of that and more, I would say, first, while storing treasures on earth for our time and culture is often connected to our money, storing treasure in heaven through generosity can come in many different forms. We have other resources, like our time and our skills, and they are every bit as valuable. Please hear me say. And second, don't let your financial planning for both now and the future make you short-sighted. That might sound funny, but if we are fortunate enough to plan for our kids' college funds and fortunate enough to save for retirement, there is wisdom there. But even more important than the next several decades of your life on this earth is the millennia of life you will have after that. And that is a huge piece of what Jesus is trying to get us to see here. He says, start looking in the right direction. Don't only be concerned with the things of this current moment, this life as we know it, as if that's all there is. 2 Sundays ago, during our contentment sermon interview, I don't know what you would refer to that as, but our friend Brian Davis said, and this is, quote, I went back and listened to write it down exactly because it was gold. He said, remember, you're a pilgrim. You are a stranger in this world. It is not your home. If your attachment is to the kingdom that is coming, then that loosens your attachment to all of the things of this world that we're so hung up on. Instead, you are looking at the horizon. And why does that matter? Well, Jesus tells us in this last verse of our scripture for today, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And the Greek word used here for heart is often used for the Hebrew word for mind. Jesus is saying that where we invest the majority of our resources is where our attention and our focus will be. And when we turn our attention and focus to the kingdom of God, when our eyes are on the horizon, when we start investing in heaven, we begin grabbing hold of eternal life now. Friends, the kingdom of God is both in our midst and not yet arrived. It's this theological concept called the now and the not yet. And my favorite explanation of this is that the kingdom has begun, but has not yet been perfected. So as pilgrims, we are keeping our eyes on the horizon for the kingdom that is coming. And we are participating in the kingdom that has already begun. And that has massive implications for our lives right now. Several weeks ago, we had an event here at the church to fill bags for Broomfield Fish. These bags are filled with food and drinks, and they're delivered to school children before they go home on the weekend to a house that might not have enough food. I brought my middle kiddo with me, and she had a blast. To be sure, it probably had something to do with her church buddies being there, but either way, she was really excited to participate. And as we were leaving, she told me that she never knew what it was before, but that she saw kids at her own school who went home on Fridays with bags like that. And then she said, "I think I need to be praying for them." And that is the kingdom of God swirling around in my 9-year-old's heart and bringing about the goodness of God in her life by changing her focus. Whether or not she even knew it, she was giving of her resources, her time, and her Saturday morning to be generous to others. And it shifted her attention. You see, when we're rich toward God by being generous to others, like Brian said, our attachment to this world and the emptiness of its treasures, it starts to weaken. And our attachment to the kingdom of God and our trust in God, that begins to strengthen, and we have this renewed focus and priority for the eternal things. And when that happens, generosity isn't just something we do, it is something we become. So let's get practical. I always got to get practical. What's it look like? How much do we give? Where do we give? All of the millions of questions that this could be stirring in our minds. And last week touched on the nuances of giving in our individual lives, but we're going to continue in that same thread. And I just want to begin by saying again that answers to questions like these are extremely personal. And that I am not up here to point the finger at anyone but myself. My husband's right there. I can't lie. I know what this looks like in my life. This is up to the Holy Spirit and you. But living a generous life seems to be a non-negotiable in the way of Jesus. So we can get honest with ourselves, with our budgets, and our lifestyle. Maybe bring in a trusted friend to help give you a fresh perspective. I mean, we can ask, what funds do we have available? What time do we have available? What skills and talents might we be able to share? And when you get down to the nitty-gritty of all that, the most wisdom I have to share with you is not my own. C.S. Lewis says, "I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I am afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc., is up to the standard common among those with the same income as our own, we are probably giving away too little. If our charities do not at all pinch or hamper us, I should say they are too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot do because our charitable expenditure excludes them. The only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. And I think Jesus is nodding right along with that because he knows that what we view as more than we can spare is actually dependence on God. And when we operate in his economy, well, then there's always enough. And like Zach mentioned last week, that does not mean prosperity gospel. That does not mean an extravagant lifestyle. That doesn't mean all the bells and whistles, anything you could ever want. Let me tell you, as someone who grew up in that movement, There is nothing but despair on the other side of that lie. We have got to trust Jesus on this. But what it does mean is extravagant trust in God. It does mean that. Let me tell you some helpful words from my dear friend Jen. She told me last week, I have to give in a way that is constantly increasing my trust in God. If the number I settle on feels doable, it is not making me depend on Him. Whew. I mean, that's the whole goal, I think, behind this whole dang thing, that we uncover the lie of treasure on earth to discover the truth of treasure in heaven, because our hearts are ultimately most alive when we grab hold of eternity now and learn to have a life of trust and dependence on God. And so I think we have to give whatever it takes to make that true. And that is so hard. This is not easy. We have to get on our knees with the Holy Spirit. For myself, I just, search me, oh God. Know every way in this heart of mine. Holy Spirit, speak to us. As for where your giving happens, oh my gosh, you guys know. I mean, there's a lot of great places and people and organizations to give to. There's so many great opportunities. I mean, just in our community and in our state alone. So we don't have to go through all of that, but there's something I really think I need to say, so I'm just going to go for it. If you call this place home, if you believe that God has placed you here at Discovery, that ought to mean something. Our church is incredible. I still find myself a little bit with this gift of this outside view, having been here still like under 2 years, and I am constantly amazed at the heart this community has for the community around it. This is rare. I hope y'all know that. This is not what every church looks like. The heart we have to care for individual lives, the people I see come through that door when I'm doing all the church work, who have actual needs met by our church, it is unbelievable. And you can go on the website, you can look and read about stuff like Broomfield Fish, figure out how to give, sure, all of this stuff, but something really hit home for me last week, week before last, on a Wednesday evening when I was here for our last Camino meeting. Between the hours of 5:30 and 9 o'clock, I could not believe the amount of people who came through our doors. I think I said as much in our meeting. There were teenagers everywhere. It was crazy. It was so good. They were loud and laughing, and it was beautiful. And then I saw a men's group go up the stairs a few hours later, come down the stairs. Some who've been here forever, and some just a handful of months. And then there's the Camino meeting that I was part of. Dang it, I love you all so much. It's a group of 12 people sitting around a meal who've been doing so since January because God is calling them to a new kind of spiritual formation. And y'all, this is just the keeping the building open, heated, or cooled lights on kind of stuff. And it is so exciting. It is so exciting to be part of, to participate in the kingdom that has already begun here at Discovery. And so all week I have found myself, what earthly treasure are you asking me to sit down, and there are many, in order to pick up something eternal? We're going to receive communion together to close out our time. So ushers, if you would, could you please begin passing out the elements? Thank you. Look at them go. Thanks for serving us. We'll receive the elements all together in just a few moments, so you can just hold on to them as you get them. And while we hold on to them, we're going to spend some time examining our hearts. This was mentioned last week too, but I don't think we could ever hear it enough. The generosity of God to us in these elements we hold is immeasurable. His Son on the cross is by far his most incredible gift. So I think it is worth asking ourselves, Jesus gave his all to me. What is my response? Does my treasure and my heart belong to him, or is it elsewhere?